All right, we're in Matthew chapter 24, and we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for those who are new here. So this is the text that we're at right now. Last time we were together, we saw Jesus pronouncing a judgment on the religious leaders, warnings to them, encouraging them that they need to change their ways drastically. And now, as we come into Matthew 24, this is getting close to the time when Jesus is going to be crucified. And they're in Jerusalem. Now, remember, most of the disciples were from Galilee. And one of the most major central attractions in all of Israel, and indeed it was one of the great wonders of that era, was the temple that was in Jerusalem. It was built by King Herod. And it cost an enormous amount of money. I think it took 30 to 40 years in the building. And it was a reconstruction of the original temple that had been built by Solomon. And even the rocks themselves in this temple were huge. Some of them were 30 feet long, weighing 100 tons. And these rocks were gilded with gold. So that when you actually came in the bright sun, you could hardly look at the temple, at parts of it, because of the reflection of the gold that was on it. And so it was a wonder. And when people came, they oohed and they awed and they admired it. And so we find here that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They said, let's have a look around. I mean, Jesus had been in and out of the temple a few times by then, right? But this was almost like, let's go on a tour, Jesus. Let's go and look at this building. You know, and sometimes people do admire great buildings. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, the architect, the style of it, whatever, you know, buildings can be attractive in that way. And Nora doesn't seem to think that's a big attraction, though. But for some people, it is, you know. And I don't mind looking at a magnificent structure that's well built. I find it quite interesting myself. And so they were showing him the buildings of the temple. And here's what Jesus has to say. It may seem like a little bit of cold water that he throws on this, but he says this: do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That shall not be thrown down. That's quite a statement. And it would be a marvelous statement to think about when you thought about this edifice, and that it took this long to build, and that it was so huge, and even the engineering to put the rocks together on the temple, people are still puzzled today. Herod, as wicked as he was an incredible engineer, and he mastered this. But Jesus says, not one stone be left upon another. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. In 70 AD, which is about 30-some years later, the Romans came in and they conquered the city. And Titus, who was the ruler, who was the general, it was a terrible time. There was famine. They sieged the city for months. And people were starving within. When they finally got in, the Romans were so angry. Titus had told them not to touch the temple. But they were so angry when they got there that they set the temple on fire. Now, obviously, the rocks didn't burn. But what did happen is the heat got so bad that it melted the gold gilding on the rocks. And when the gold gilding melted on the rocks, it all went down into the cracks and everywhere else. But do you know how valuable gold is? So what they did the unthinkable. Every rock was removed one upon the other to get at the gold. Whereas you would have thought they would have conquered it and it would have stayed the same. But you see how detailed the fulfillment of prophecy happens. When Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. They couldn't have imagined that. Nobody could have imagined if anybody was going to conquer Jerusalem and take the temple, they weren't going to tear these 100-ton rocks down. But because of the gold, that's exactly what happened. So you can see that the words of Jesus carry weight. And the description of what happened at the temple isn't in the Bible, because that was in history. Josephus writes about it in history, apart from the Bible altogether. The authenticity of the Bible is incredible, even to the smallest of details. And here Jesus says to them, this is what's going to happen. But there's a great message in this, friends. And the message in this is, you may look at things that are temporary, and you may ogle them, you may want them, you may chase after all that this world has to offer, but I can tell you that there won't be one stone left upon another, that all of it will crumble into the dust of history. Everything crumbles into the dust. Maria had brought some flowers here. We're going to do a puppet show for those kids, but you see the flowers on the back. They're beautiful, aren't they? But they're temporary. They're very temporary. Their beauty fades. The Bible says that today they are, and tomorrow they're cast away. That's what flowers are like. That's what the most beautiful things that this world has to offer. They're temporary. Your faces are temporary. We know that when we get older. They begin to sag and droop, and all these things begin to happen to our faces, right? They're temporary. Everything here is temporary. We need to understand that. And it's easy to get caught up in the temporary and not think about the eternal. And so we'll see that in this message, God wants us to understand that things here come to an end. And so it's good to be prepared for what comes after, because there's something that isn't temporary in this room. Your eternal souls, they are eternal. God has made you to exist forever. But he has made you to exist forever, and his passion and desire is for you to exist forever with him. But you have to come to Jesus for that. You have to be ready for that. If Jesus Christ would break the clouds and come back today, would you be able to say, I'm ready, Lord? I know that my soul is saved. I know that I've trusted in Jesus Christ. I know that my sins are all forgiven, paid for in full at the cross, and I have a home in heaven. If not, then today's a good day to get your eyes off the temporary. Look at the eternal Son of God. Look at your eternal soul. Because the Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and in the end he lost his soul? What is it worth? Would you hold the whole world up and hold one soul up, and God would say, one soul is worth more than everything in the entire planet. Everything. That's your soul. That's my soul. And that's God's heart on the matter. And so as he sat down, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24:3, the disciples came to him privately. They were shook up by that, you may be sure. They believed him, but they asked these questions because they said this: tell us, when will these things be? When is it going to be that the temple is going to be completely obliterated? That all these rocks, these huge stones, in their mind, it must have been, that's got to be the end of everything. For these big rocks to be moved out of their place like that, that's got to be the end of it all. So they asked this question: tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they ask really three questions in here. The last two are very close together, because the coming of the Lord is at the end of the age. But so they wanted to know, when is it going to be that the rocks are going to be, the temple's going to be destroyed? And when is it going to be that the end is going to come? Maybe in their mind they thought it was all going to be at the same time. Because like I said, it would have been pretty amazing to think that these huge rocks would be moved out of their place. So Jesus gives an answer. And in his answer, there's almost like a double prophecy. There is an answer having to do with the destruction of the temple and the great, terrible affliction that was going to come on the Jews at that time. So much so, when that city was besieged in 70 AD, that women ate their own children out of starvation. It was horrible that people starved to death, that there were factions fighting over one another within the city while the Romans were besieging without. It was a time of great tribulation. But in a sense, what Jesus does is he takes that time and he says the great tribulation that happens there is what's going to happen again at the end of the age. And he kind of mixes the two stories together here so that the disciples would have some understanding that would meet where they were at in their understanding. So as we go through this, sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to say, is that during 70 AD or is that at the very end of the age? But we can certainly get the general picture. And that's what I want to share with you today, because that's the passage that we're in. And Jesus answered and said to them, and he begins to give them some warnings. Now, these warnings were good for them and are good for us. He says, take heed, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So he gives some of the things that are going to happen, and some of these things did happen, even amongst the Jews in before 70 AD. But remember, the question was this and the end of the age. So as we get closer to the end of this age, at the end of this world as we know it, because it's going to come to an end some point. Now we know there's lots of people saying, you know, the world's going to end on such and such a date. You've heard that, right? You haven't had your head in the sand. You've heard it. And, you know, Jesus makes it very plain. Nobody knows the day or the hour. So when people start setting dates, you can ignore them. You can just ignore them. Because we go by what the Bible says, not by what man says. So Jesus said, but many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So many people are going to be deceived by false teachers. You got to check out what people are saying. The airwaves are full. Facebook is full. Computers are full with all kinds of preachers and teachers. And everybody's got, you know, anybody can get on a soapbox today and get an audience from anywhere. You got to check what they're saying. Check what I'm saying. I encourage you, read the Bible, see if what I'm saying is true. That's why I love to have the scriptures right up on the wall, because it's not me, it's what it says right there. And that takes away a lot of that. I'm not interested in, and that's why I like to go through books of the Bible, one verse at a time, so that I'm not just pulling a verse over here, a verse over there, making up a story. It's there. It's in the Word of God. And here we see, he says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That's a strong word. And it's a sad thing that many will be deceived. They'll be caught because they don't know the truth. Know the truth, and you can discover the counterfeit. I've told you this before, but how do counterfeiters, how are they trained? Does anybody know how they're trained?
They know the real one.
They don't study counterfeit bills. What they study is the true bill, and they get to know the true bill so well that any time they see a counterfeit, they automatically know what it is. So let me tell you, if you don't want to be deceived, study the truth. Know your Bible. Know what God has to say, so that when a false teacher comes along, whoop, I know what the Bible says. I've got a measuring stick. I've got a yardstick that shows me what the truth is, and that way I can tell. So false teachers will come, and many will be deceived. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, let me ask you, have there been wars all along?
Yes.
Yes. Have there been pestilences?
Yes.
Yes. Famines?
Yes.
Earthquakes?
Yes.
Absolutely. All these things have been going on since forever, since man fell in the garden. Right? So why does Jesus talk about these things as if they were something different?
Because they're
going to
happen a lot more frequently.
Yes. As we progress towards the end, these things will increase across the globe. They will increase in their, not decrease. You know, you would think with all our technology and all the smarts we have and all the means that we have at our disposal in our present day, that the world would be coming together and be more harmonious and growing in love and all that kind of stuff. Is that happening?
No,
it isn't happening. It isn't happening. Actually, the world's getting smaller all the time because of communication and transportation. That means people are rubbing shoulders more and more. And guess what happens when you rub something against another? Friction. Friction. You see, because without the Holy Spirit at work, no United Nations, no League of Nations, no political movement, no great leader is going to be able to cause this friction to disappear. So that nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. By the way, when it says nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, the word nation against nation really means people groups against people groups, ethnic conflict. Kingdoms against kingdoms means country conflicts. So you have one country fighting another country. We've got that going on in the world today. But is there an awful lot of ethnic conflict? Where, you know, this group of people are opposed to that group of people because they're black, they're white, they're this, they're that. They have a different culture. And so ethnic conflict and and political conflict are the two things that Jesus said are going to increase as time goes on. And we'll see that this here, Jesus says, don't be troubled when you see these things, because that's not the end yet. He says, okay, I'm giving you some heads up here. Certain things are going to be happening. These things will be happening, but they will be increasing all over the world. And he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough when you think of wars and when you think of famine and pestilence and earthquakes? You would think that would be enough, but no, that's the beginning of sorrows. You see, as the world becomes a pressure cooker, then there's going to be dividing lines. And either you're going to be for the Lord or you're going to be against the Lord. You aren't going to be able to take a middle ground. You're either going to be all the way with Jesus or you're not going to be at all. Listen, 100 years ago, we know that there's always been adultery. There's always been fornication. People have always run around on somebody else. That's gone on all through the centuries, right? But the opportunity today, it's a click away. Am I right? Pornography is a click away. A click away. So what we have now is we have so much exposure to so much that unless you have God, the very likelihood is that you're going to blow it in your relationships, because there's so much fighting against monogamous man, woman, married for the rest of their life. There's a battle on against that. The whole society is raging against it. Am I right? It's raging against it. How will you stand if you don't have a power beyond yourself? And that's what God offers to us. And so though as dark as things get, as deep and as awful as things get, God's people who truly know him and love him and walk with him, they will shine. They will be able to overcome by the strength and the power of God, even in the beginnings of sorrows. And that's why Jesus could say, don't be troubled. Where did I see that here? What's that? Yes, verse 6. Yes, see that you're not be troubled. How could he say that? Then he says, hey, don't be troubled. There's going to be wars come, famines, earthquakes. Everything's going to fly to pieces. But don't be troubled. It sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But don't be troubled because you're holding on to the one that doesn't move. The rock that won't shake will have his peace. That's right. In the midst of the deepest troubles. And God does give peace in the midst of trouble. I can say amen to that and hallelujah to it, because God is that powerful and that able that even in the darkest times, if you have Christ, you have a rock that will not be moved. The Bible says that we something that will not be shaken. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it says we have a rock that will not be shaken, not be moved. And I praise the Lord for that in Jesus Christ. I guess that didn't come out the way I thought. Oh, yeah. As far as wars are concerned, there are 35 minor conflicts right now as of May 2014 and 11 major conflicts in the world. Major conflicts are where there are more than 1,000 people killed. But that's in the tens, the 20s, the hundreds of thousands in some of these major conflicts. Minor conflicts are where there's at least 1,000 people a year being killed, where there are guerrilla warfare, that kind of thing. Now look at the planets here, at the whole planet here. You can see here, it's over 50% is affected by war. Am I right? When you look at it, all these areas, the black ones are the major conflicts, and the brown ones are the minor conflicts. But you can see that there's very few areas that are not affected by war. That's the world we live in. And that is not decreasing. As soon as one conflict ends, another one starts. I think the average is somewhere around 36 wars are on the go all the time. In this case, I think there's 47 right now in the world. So we can see here that there's a lot of trouble in the world. Then he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, the other mark here is that Christians are going to get the butt end of the stick here. Christians are going to be in trouble. As the world becomes more and more lawless and wicked, then Christians are going to be hated. And that's coming in our society now. If you take a stand against sin, you're going to be hated. Now, Some people will be very upset if I say that homosexuality is wrong. But the Bible says it is. It's not natural, and it's wrong. We have a culture that now says it's right. And that all happened in 25 or 30 years. So that doesn't mean at all that I hate people who are homosexual, who are practicing homosexual acts. Not in the least. And I love them and care for them. And not that long ago, there was a guy who was in that lifestyle. And we talked, and I told him what I thought in love. And I hugged him because I don't want to give any impression that I am not full of love for people, all kinds of people. But we live in a culture today where wrong is right and right is wrong. And it's all changed within 30, 40 years, and everybody's saying it's right. And Christians are going to be more and more hated, even over that one subject, along with anything else. If I say that that God's way is the right way, marriage is the only way, one man, one woman for the rest of their life, that's God's commitment. That's God's passion, God's desire. That's not a popular message today either, is it? No, it isn't. It isn't popular to stand and do the right thing. It says many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, false prophets. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When it says lawlessness, this isn't just breaking the laws of the land. This is breaking the laws of God. This is taking God's laws and throwing them out the window. We don't need God. We don't need morality. We don't need what God says. We can make our own rules and we can follow our own rules. Thank you very much. What happens is the love of many gets cold. That's what happens. Because without God, without His grace, without His mercy, then you will not see love growing. You will find love growing cold. But then it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So he says the gospel needs to be proclaimed to the whole world, and the end will come. But there, did you know that even now there are people groups that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're still doing it. There are missions still going out in the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people groups that don't have it. Some of them, there's still, I forget how many languages where the Bible has not been translated into the people's tongue. Now, it hasn't been done yet. I don't know what the statistics are on that. But it's a significant amount of people groups that have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, this has not yet been fulfilled. But when it is, he says the end will come. Now, we don't know the day or the hour or anything like that. But it does say here, he who endures to the end shall be saved. What does that mean? I thought we were saved by grace through faith. Look what it says in 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that it overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So who are the ones that are going to overcome? Who are the ones that are going to make it through? No matter what tribulation comes, they're going to stand fast with the Lord. The ones who believe, the ones who truly trusted in Jesus Christ. The false pretenders won't be able to stand under this kind of pressure. Listen, if I come up to you and I say, I'm going to cut your head off, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to lop your head off. What are you going to say?
Take my head off.
Yeah. Easy to say that without a sword right at your neck, right? So easy to say. Now, as Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Didn't he say that? How many times did he deny him? Three times, right? So how am I going to be able to stand in that day? Oh, only Jesus. Only his power. Only his love. Only his grace is going to cause me to stand. I have no strength in myself. Christians know how weak they are. And they need the strength of a strong God. That's what Christians know. And that's what makes the difference. So the ones who will be overcome to the end, the ones who will make it through the end, they're the ones who have put their faith. For whoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. Praise God.
Il y a beaucoup de monde qui croit que Jésus est le Fils de Dieu.
Somebody translate.
Il y a beaucoup de monde qui croit que Jésus est le Fils de Dieu.
Yes, but the word when it says believes that Jesus is the Son of God, there's two kinds of belief. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil, doesn't he? Of course he knows. Is he saved? No, he's not. Believe here means to trust. It means that I put my trust in the Lord. I mean, I've used this before probably, but here's a chair, right? I believe that chair can hold me up, right? I believe it. I can say that all day long. But until I get on the chair, now I'm putting my trust in the chair.
You're about to go through it.
Yeah, I did that with a table once before. So this chair, now that I'm on it, I am believing that it can hold me up. So I can stay here all day and look at the chair and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not faith. Faith is I'm putting my trust. And that's what it means to believe, to trust. Tu comprendes? Okay. Is that French? Good? Is that good French? Tu comprends. Okay, I think that was half Spanish or something. No, that didn't work. That won't get you closer to heaven. So God gives us a foundation that can carry us through the darkest times. That's why he said, don't be troubled. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it gives a good word a little bit later on. We'll look at it. Now, this is something that is in the current, in the news today. Mrs. Abraham was sentenced to death earlier this month for refusing to renounce her Christian faith. Despite being heavily pregnant, she was being kept shackled in her cell in a Khartoum prison and was not allowed to leave the prison to give birth to it in the hospital. The 27-year-old has been in prison since February when she was charged with apostasy, or the abandoning of Islam. She told the court she had been raised a Christian and was never a Muslim in the first place because her Muslim father left the family when she was a child. It has been reported that Miss Abraham was taken to the authorities by her own brother, but Mr. Wani said, I don't know and I don't want to comment on that. And this is the lady here. Now, this is just one example, but since the year 2000, there have been over 1 million people put to death because they're Christians. 1 million. Since the year 2000, because of professing faith in Jesus Christ. When she had her baby, they allowed her husband to finally get in to see her, and she was chained to the bed when he went in to see her. He was so happy to see the baby when the baby was born, but he was so upset to see the chains that were on her. And I just read recently, because of world pressure, that she's going to be released. And that is in the country of Sudan. But that is one example among 1 million. 1 million. Yeah. Yeah.
She had married, and they stoned her to death right on her brother, her father.
Yeah.
And a whole bunch of people stoned her to death. Did you?
I didn't read that one, but that's happening all the time. We live in such a sheltered place, we don't really understand. There are growing restrictions of the expression of religion in many countries. This is from the Southern Baptist Convention, Liberty, and Ethics webpage. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined. In this 2005 alone, I think that's when this was done, 171,000 Christians were martyred. It's estimated that currently over 200 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide. In Nigeria in 2010, Christians suffered terror from Muslim extremists. Whole villages were massacred. In Iran, its parliament believes that Muslims who change their faith should be put to death. In India, up to 70,000 in Orissa have been forced to flee their homes in riots against Christians in Indonesia. And in Indonesia, between 2000 and 2002, Muslims slaughtered 10,000 Christians. It's happening. What Jesus said is happening. Yes. Yeah, and transportation.
One of the things I was thinking, our world is getting smaller too. Pretty soon we're going to be challenged just like they are.
No question. No question. It's coming to our door. It's coming to our door. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, then Jesus, it almost makes a switch here. There was another verse I had. Oh, yeah. It almost makes a switch here where Jesus begins. See, some of these things would have been happening at the time before the destruction of the temple. But now Jesus kind of says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and twice Daniel mentions this in Daniel 12 and Daniel 13, I think, or 11 and 12, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. for there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world till this time, no, never shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So now we see, as I said, it was a double prophecy. These things were fulfilled at the time when Titus came. When you see things beginning to take place, get out of Jerusalem, he said. Get out because it's going to be bad. And if you don't get out, you're going to be in huge trouble. But this, again, is a picture of the times to come. In other words, Jesus is saying, be ready. Be ready. Hold loosely to the things of this world. That's what it says, is don't take anything with you, just get out, right? And in one sense, for the end of the age, even though this was the calamity that was coming in 70 AD, remember he was talking about the end of the age as well, Jesus is saying, don't hold tightly to the things of this world, be ready. Be ready for the escape. And that escape is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to have time to go all through Matthew 24. Next week, we're going to continue on from here. And we're going to see, as Jesus gives examples of people being ready and how important it is to be ready. Because these calamitous times are coming. And so he says, there will be great tribulation. Now, there was great tribulation on Jerusalem at that time. It couldn't be any darker than it was. But the end tribulation is going to be worldwide in its nature. The troubles will be worldwide in their power and conflict. And so he says here, unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for those who belong to the Lord, God will bring a short work to it. So if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I told you beforehand. He says it's coming. And there's going to be an increase of this, and there will be people who are saying that they're the Christ. And there has been. There's been lots of that going on. But Jesus says, I'm warning you. But you know what he says in the midst of all of this warning? In the midst of saying, look, things are going to fall apart. This world and all the things we hold dear to are going to crumble into the dust. In the midst of all of the devastation that he speaks of here, the wars and the pestilence and the famines and the earthquakes, he has already told them, don't be troubled. But in the Gospel of Luke, there's this beautiful verse here. He says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. The darker it gets, the more a true Christian will shine in the dark. And eventually, Jesus will come. It will come. Sometimes you look at this weary world, you hear the news, and it breaks your heart. Let me tell you, it breaks God's heart too. It's heartbreaking to see the destruction, the misery, the pain, the suffering. It's going to come to an end someday for those who trust in the Lord. Lift up your head, for your redemption is very near. So if someone says to you, look, he's in the desert, don't listen to them. In other words, Christ has come back. He's out in the desert. Let's go out and follow him. Don't listen to him. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Nobody's going to miss it when he comes. It's not a secret coming. It is a wide open coming. Everybody's going to see. And when they see, it'll be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. But he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge this world. If you're saved, then you're gathered to meet with the Lord. If you're not, you're going to fall under the judgment of a mighty God. So much so that the Bible speaks about it in the book of Revelations, where it says that people will be calling on the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? You rest assured, God is going to judge sin, and he's going to judge it severely and fully. But rest assured that God poured the judgment for sin on his Son at the cross, so that anybody who comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in him comes out from under that judgment of wrath, and all of the judgment, all the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ, and there's none left for you. Amen. And that's the good news that we have to offer to this world. Listen, friends, don't hold tired to the things of this world. Get your focus on things above. Lift up your heads. Look to the Lord. A lot of people are depressed for the way the world's going. A lot of people are broken over it, and they don't know what's going to happen next, and they're full of fear, and they're full of terror and everything else. The answer is Jesus Christ. And with Christ coming into the picture, you can lift up your head, for your redemption is very near. And so he says, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. And what he talks about there is a carnage of judgment. He says, there's going to be such a carnage of judgment that the birds of prey will feed on the carrion. He's giving that picture. And he's, that actually did happen in 70 AD. I mean, it will happen at the end of the age as wars will increase, and as God comes to judge, there'll be a carnage in this world. It's going to happen. I wish I could say that there's going to be world peace. It's not going to happen. There will not be. It'll be a false peace and a fake peace and a short peace, because it's just not going to happen, not the way men's hearts are. The only peace you're going to find is where people give their hearts to God and then turn around and actually truly love one another. And sadly, most of the nations will not take that path.
It won't be enough. It's not going to be surprising what I'm going to ask you. I am unsettled about, I believe totally, I always have. But I'm very unsettled as to the thing that everybody said, you know, in the New Testament, it's a God of love.
Yeah.
You know, in the Old Testament, God killed the, almost whenever he wanted, lots of things.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, you know, with that girl that was stoned to death, you know, I'm not saying that it's wrong what's going on. I'm saying that I don't understand. I cannot understand something that doesn't make sense. How can people say that God is a God of love when all these things are happening?
Okay. We're not going to have time to go through all that, but I'm going to give you a short answer, okay? Because we're out of time. So, but what I'm going to, here's the short answer. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy and God of compassion. But this world and its sin reaps its consequences. Never do you not reap what you sow unless Jesus steps in and reaps it for you. So, if men are going to live wicked lives and be full of destruction, and they're going to do the kinds of things that you just said happened, and think that, well, why doesn't God stop it all? Listen, if God's going to stop it all, he has to stop everybody. He has to stop the human race, because it's a human race that's doing it. And so we can't blame God. If you want God to stop it all, he can come down tomorrow and stop the whole thing. This, I'm giving you an example. He can stop the whole thing, but if he stops the whole thing, nobody else will ever get saved, because God, the Bible says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So he holds off on the final end of things. He's holding off so that people will come and trust in him, so that more people will be saved. It's a broken world, no question. But God will judge sin, and he will judge nations, he will judge the world, and the temporary and the physical death of individuals is not as important as their eternal souls. And so God is going to allow the world not to get better, but to get worse. He's going to allow it to become the pressure cooker that it is, and even more. And you'll see more of those kinds of things happening as we come to the end of the age, because God is more interested in people's eternal souls than them just making it la-di-da through life. He wants people to be saved. And if grief and trouble and tribulation will bring people to their knees, because that's often what it takes, right? We got to hit a bottom. Isn't that right? People have to hit some kind of bottom, or they'll never turn to God. They don't need God. But when you hit bottom, then you start looking, and you start turning, and you start crying. And God is there, waiting, asking, you shall receive, seeking, you'll find, knock, and the door will be open. And so the troubles that are in this world and the brokenness that's in this world is all the result of man's sin. We started it. God will stop it. But we want God to step in and stop this one, stop that, stop this, stop that. We want God to take away the consequences for sin, but we just want to keep on sinning. And then we want to blame God for it. It's not the case. Okay. Yeah.
And everything that you just said, you know, it's all in the Bible. And when we read it, God reveals it to us.
In yeah. Our house, you know? It's true.
And it's, you know, if we never read the Bible, we just listen to you. We're listening to you. But if we read the Bible, we're listening to God.
Absolutely.
You're just confirming what the Bible is saying.
It's, I can, like I said, I'm giving.
I don't understand. I didn't see it was.
No, no. I know that. Yeah. Yeah. And. I mean, it is puzzling. It is heartbreaking. It does rip us apart when we see the things that are going on in the world. I got to quit. So next time we come together, we're going to look a little bit more at this end, at the end times, and we're going to also look at the challenge to be ready in the rest of Matthew 24. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We praise you for its power. And we praise you that truth rings down deep into our souls because you have given it to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless each one in this room. May each one be surely ready. Because, Lord, maybe the end of the world's not going to come for 1,000 years. Who knows? We don't really know. It can get a lot worse, maybe a lot more than we think. But, Lord, the end of our world can come today. And the most important thing is that we are ready to meet God. Make sure, oh God, we pray that every person would make sure of that. Never mind the rest. I pray, Lord, your blessing. Thank you for the privilege of being together today. In Jesus' name, amen. I did want to do a song. Now, if you're patient with me, maybe we will do this one song because it's kind of a summary of some of the things that we read about here in the scriptures. The encouragement in is to lift up your heads.